In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We often wonder why it is that Christ comes to be baptized by John. In fact, John himself is hesitant to baptize Christ because he knows that his baptism, as he says himself, is for repentance. And this is the Son of God. He has nothing to repent of. There is a difference between John's baptism and the baptism that Christ will give. John gives us a hint by saying that he baptizes with water, but the one that comes after him will baptize by the Holy Spirit. And John says to Jesus, "It is not I that should baptize you, but that you should baptize me." John is saying, "What have you to repent of? I need your baptism." He knows himself that there is a difference between the baptism that he is giving others and the baptism that the one who follows him will give, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. John's baptism is a preparation for the baptism that Christ will bring. And we know that when we are baptized into the life that we share with Christ, we are being baptized into a life where the power of death over us has been overcome. It's been overcome by Christ on the cross when he trampled down death by death and arose from the dead and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit upon the church. And we receive that Holy Spirit at the time of our baptism. That baptism gives us forgiveness of sins. John's baptism only prepared for that. Even now, we prepare for Christ by confessing our sins. We can't begin anywhere else. We can't begin to live the life that God has made it possible for us to live, the life of the forgiveness of sins without repentance. Oftentimes, we miss the point about this life into which we are baptized, this life that John was not able to baptize with, but that Christ is. The baptism into a life where our sins are missing the mark has been forgiven. We are given a freedom at that point, the freedom that exists in Christ to go on and to live not from our own self-dependence, but on the basis of a continual repentance and the ability to avoid missing the mark. That's never a capacity or ability that we have ourselves. It's always the capacity of Christ, the one who reveals the fullness of our humanity, the one whose full humanity we share. We are able to live that life by way of our humility, by way of our constant repentance from the temptation to try to live as though we ourselves were God. When Christ is baptized by John, things are revealed. One thing that is revealed is that he is the one who is going to take up our colors, as you might say, as in a tournament to overcome the dark night off there in the distance at the other end of the jousting field. One night, this bright white knight takes up the colors against the enemy. The enemy is sin and suffering and death, and he will be victorious over that enemy. At his baptism, Christ is revealed as the one who will take up our colors in this battle against the presence of death in the world and its influence in our minds and our hearts, moving us in directions that we don't understand and don't even want to go. He will be victorious. And he is revealed as our champion on this day of his baptism. He is revealed as the one who has the fullness of our perfect humanity. That's why he is our champion. Not simply God, but also fully man, all that we are meant to be. The Blessed Theophylact mentions that Jesus waited until he was 30 years old to be baptized. And Theophylact explains that during those first 30 years, the first 10, we are children and there is play and foolishness. And the second 10, between 11 and 20, he says, there is the passion of desire and anger. It's very strange that we seem to think as modern human beings that we are the first ones to have figured out that there is something that happens at the beginning of adolescence and doesn't end until about 20 or 21. But Theophylact knew about it. Theophylact understood it. Christ knew about it. He understood it. The people of his time and the people of the Old Testament, they understood it. They knew about it. In our teenage years, we are overcome by passions and desires and a confusion that we don't understand. And by the time we're 20, we're ready to go out into the world on our own. The time between 21 and 30, Theophylact says, is a time that is devoted to the desire for the things of the world, a desire to build ourselves up in worldly terms. Theophylact says that by the time we are 30 years old, we have experienced all of the sins of human nature, personally and firsthand. It doesn't mean necessarily that we have given in to them. Christ did not. He experienced all of those 30 years as any human being does, as a child, as a young man through his teenage years, and then in the time between 21 and 30. And he never missed the mark. It is possible for someone whose human life is united to God's divine life to live like that. But Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever done it. We can do it by cooperation with him. Oftentimes in our spiritual lives, we try to rely on ourselves and imitate Christ as though we could be another Christ. We could do it as he did it. And during those years between 11 and 29 or 30, we learn that that isn't the case. We are to go on to try to live our lives as though we were young men or young women, not knowing any better, not having experienced all of the sins and temptations and recognize them, trying to somehow win out and relive our youth, even our childhood, or we realize that that simply isn't possible. It's one thing to confess our sins, as those did who came to John the Baptist. But we have to be able to be free to live the life that God created us to live. And that can't be done until Christ comes and destroys the power of the temptations that are rooted in the presence of death in the world and in our fears that somehow we're not good enough or we have to accomplish something on our own. We have to succeed in our lives in some way that depends on us. Those are the illusions and the delusions of our youth. The fullness of years that Christ reaches by the time that he is 30, all of those things should be over and done with. And yet we go on to live our lives after that time, as though we could depend on ourselves and as though we were created as beings who could live separately from God. There is a point during the baptism of Christ when the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. Now, Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God. The Son of God, from all eternity, is and always has been at one with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then why does he need the Holy Spirit to descend upon him at his baptism? We say that at our baptism, we are given the Holy Spirit. But why Christ? Why does it descend upon him? It is for the sake of our baptism. He is creating the new baptism that we will be baptized into, that John was speaking of, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends because the Holy Spirit will need to descend upon us when we are baptized into a baptism like his, where the Holy Spirit descends upon us. And the Holy Spirit is said to be like a dove. Why like a dove? And the understanding here isn't that there was a dove of this world or even a dove of heaven that physically descended, but it's said that the Holy Spirit was like a dove. Why like a dove? A dove is meek, a dove is gentle, and a dove, Theophylact says, never stays where there is a foul smell. And we can know from that if we are ever involved with something that has a foul character to it, that is not of a pure quality, the Holy Spirit is not with us. The Holy Spirit will have fled. The Holy Spirit flees anything that has a foul smell to it. And so the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And with the descent of the Holy Spirit upon us at our baptism, we are given entrance into a life where we need not to make the doomed attempt to establish ourselves as though we were some kind of competitor with God. Instead, we share his conquest of sin and suffering and death on the cross, and we are enabled to live a life of the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our attempt to live without God. We have a sense as human beings that we have come to be what our childhood and our youth and our early years as an adult have made us. And especially in our own time, we have a particular conviction that who I am is the product of my past, my childhood, my youth, my past choices, my past decisions. And somehow, as a Christian, what is necessary is for me to live that down, or to confess it and continue to make a better and more successful attempt to accomplish the same sort of thing that we had in mind to begin with. But that isn't the Christian understanding of things. God has created us, each as a particular human being, and he knows who we are. During the time of confusion in our young lives, when we are not sure who we are, but we know that there is something missing, something lacking, God always knows who we are. We have a destiny that is who we are, the person that we are, not what we accomplish, not what we are able to build up for ourselves. We have before us the living of our lives as ourselves. Each one of us is a particular and specific person. We have abilities and talents and qualities, but we are narrow and specific and particular. How could we be everything like God? We would not be able to be the specific and particular persons that we are if we were that way. Each one of us is a limited, individual, particular human being. We can't help but be who we are because that is who God created us to be. And if we follow Christ, in the end, we will move toward being the person that God created us to be. We are not determined by our childhood or our youth or our past decisions or those times when we've missed the mark. Those things are not characteristics of ourselves at some deep level, although the enemy will try to trick us and tell us that it is so and that we are of the earth, not created by God, but simply the consequence of nature and nurture from the past. The person that we are is at the end of time. It will be revealed by our cooperation with the salvation that Christ reveals at his baptism. When the fullness and the perfection of our humanity is revealed in this champion of ours who will destroy and now has destroyed the power of sin and suffering and death, so that if we are enlisted in his life and fight against the enemies of God along with him, we cannot be overcome. When we come to confession as adults, we affirm as adults what was promised when we were baptized. Christ was pure and did not need to be baptized by John for repentance. We baptize babies who are pure and do not need to be baptized for repentance. But we baptize them in order to enlist them along with Christ and ourselves on his side from the beginning against the enemy, because there are two sides, the side of light and the side of darkness. And we want to enlist them in that cause of the light, of the righteous, the life in Christ that we all share together. When we come to confession as adults, we confirm and affirm that even though we have missed the mark, this is the side that we are on. This is the side that we choose, and we choose that side again and again, no matter how much we suffer by missing our footing and failing in some way. We return to the cause of being the person that God is calling us to be from the end of time. When Christ is baptized, God is revealed in our humanity. And it is that humanity that is my humanity, your humanity, the true humanity of every human being. And we can share in and participate in the wisdom and the sobriety and the maturity of that humanity, if only by returning from the mistakes that we make and confessing when we have missed the mark. Still, it is a real and genuine sharing and participation in the fullness of our humanity. That is salvation. Salvation from having to live lives of self-destruction, where we are given over to bondage by sin and suffering and death. That is why Christ was born into the world. That is why he lived through those 30 years of childhood and teenage years and the years of adulthood, and then gave us a share by way of baptism into a life where we are not controlled by the lower things of this world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.